We just come before the Lord and we ask for his continued blessing upon us. And we also ask that he would continue to bless the mission and the ministry of Father Gately in this book that he's sharing with us today. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Father Gately said earlier that if you're one of the laity, then you're in for a treat. Well, treat time has now arrived. In the not-so-distant past, people used to think that the work of evangelization was just for bishops and priests. These same people often thought the job of the laity was simply to pray, pay, and obey. Not so. Vatican II, Pope Paul VI, and Pope John Paul II all proclaimed the universal call to mission, and now, like never before, the importance of the laity's mission is very clearly laid out. And what an important mission it is. While the lay faithful do not speak with the same authority as the ordained, they've been entrusted with a mission to spread the gospel in places and to people that the ordained can hardly hope to reach. In a sense, you might say that the job of the hierarchy is to be something like a rear guard support team that prepares and readies the laity for action on the front lines of the new evangelization. Such action is really needed. Many of Father Gately's brother priests are so overwhelmed and overworked with administrative and pastoral responsibilities in their parishes that they can hardly hope to reach anyone outside the parish. But the lay faithful? Well, that's a completely different story. They can reach billions of people, literally. They're God's secret weapon, a huge sleeping giant in the Catholic Church. If they'll just wake up, they'll set the world ablaze with a fire that's so great even bishops and priests will stand in awe and be warmed by its beautiful flames. If they wake up. Vatican II preached the message to rouse them, a heartfelt cry from the Council itself. And this is from the Council. The Council then makes an earnest plea in the Lord's name that all lay people give a glad, generous, and prompt response to the impulse of the Holy Spirit and to the voice of Christ, who is giving them an especially urgent invitation at this moment.
In short, the field open to the laity is everything that makes up human life in the world, what Vatican II called temporal affairs. Now think of this for a moment. In part two, we learned about the huge modern problem that Vatican II was responding to. What was it again? That's right, the split between what modern Catholics profess and how they live in the modern world. Well, which particular groups of Catholics live in the world? Of course, the laity. So the laity have a huge part to play in realizing the goal of the Council. In fact, in many ways, the council was most especially about the laity and for the laity. Its goal was basically to teach the lay faithful their mission and vocation in and to the modern world. So what is it? What's their mission? Essentially, it's to make God visible. And how do they do this? One of his favorite passages, Father Gately writes, is from the document of Vatican II, which explains it. The result of making God visible is achieved chiefly by the witness of a living and mature faith, namely, one trained to see difficulties clearly and to master them. Many martyrs have given witness to this faith and continue to do so. This faith needs to prove its fruitfulness by penetrating the believer's entire life, including its worldly dimensions, and by activating him towards justice and love, especially regarding the needy. What does the most to reveal God's presence? However, is the brotherly charity of the faithful who are united in spirit as they work together for the faith of the gospel, see Philippians 1:27, and who prove themselves a sign of unity.
This passage can be summed up in two ideas, the enrichment of faith and communion. Let's unpack these ideas now, starting with the enrichment of faith. First of all, don't worry. Although Father Gately keeps bringing this topic up, he's not going to rehash everything that we've covered in part two. He just wants to point out that the enrichment of faith is exactly what the above passage is talking about. For an enriched faith is a living and mature faith, a faith that's trained to see difficulties clearly and master them. But what exactly does this mean? The next sentence gives us a clue. It speaks of martyrdom. Huh? When he first read this sentence, it seemed to have come out of left field. Why bring up martyrdom? As he thought about it more, it suddenly made perfect sense. Martyrs are those whose faith and life are perfectly united because they sacrifice their natural lives for the life of faith, thereby witnessing to the primacy of the supernatural life of faith over our natural life in the world. The problem with Christians living in the modern world is that too often they got it reversed. They sacrifice the supernatural life of faith for the natural life of the world. But this is nuts. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's Mark 8:36. Christians selling out the faith for the world is the wrong witness. It's an anti-witness. It's an anti-gospel. Now, here's where the enrichment of faith comes to the rescue. Again, the enrichment of faith refers to the witness of a living and mature faith that faces the challenges of the modern world and doesn't back down. In fact, it masters those challenges by putting faith first. What does it mean to put faith first? It means choosing being over having. It means choosing being over having, the person over things, a life of self-giving love over selfishness. This is what it means for the faith to penetrate the believer's entire life. It means letting God's word rule over all one's decisions. It means not limiting prayer to Sunday Mass. It means living the life of Christ, abiding in him, and being a contemplative in action. In sum, it means doing everything through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, from riding the subway to folding the laundry. When the laity have such an enriched faith, God is made visible to the world through what they do and say and how they act and are. This is the witness of true holiness to which all the laity are called, as Pope John Paul II makes clear. And he quotes, "True holiness does not mean a flight from the world. Rather, it lies in the effort to incarnate the gospel in everyday life, in family, at school, and at work, in social and political involvement."
Okay, now, that's a lot. So John Paul II has just unfolded some of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In doing so, he's taken us from our union with Christ to our union with the Trinity to our union with each other in Christ and everywhere in between. Now, he's going to try to boil all this down to the bare bones while reviewing what came before it. The lay faithful are called to make God visible to the world, which for them takes place in the vineyard of the modern world. They make God visible by the witness of a living and mature faith, which comes from abiding with Jesus in a real personal relationship of love. But from this communion that they experience with Christ, there immediately flows their communion with others, because we all are branches on a single vine, which is Christ. Or to use St. Paul's imagery, we are all members of a single body with Jesus Christ himself as the head of the body. So the Christian life is a life of communion with Christ and communion with fellow Christians. But this mystery of communion is also already a participation in the communion of love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus himself summarizes this wonderful mystery in his prayer to the Father, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's from John 17:21. In this sublime prayer, Jesus is praying to his Father that the communion of Christians with one another in him may also be in communion with him as he is in communion with the Father, that all may be one. Now, the all that Jesus wants to be one with the Trinity is not just Christians, but the whole world. And how does the world of unbelievers enter into this unity? By seeing the unity of Christians that they have with one another and with Christ, that the world may believe. Notice the great responsibility the lay faithful have. They are to make God visible. They are to make Father, Son, and Holy Spirit visible through their love for Christ and for one another. They are to make him visible through their personal witness of a living faith in Christ and through the witness of their fellowship. So unbelievers will say, see their peace, see their joy, see how they love one another, and then they will believe. Now, what is it that the unbelievers see that moves them to believe? Communion. They see what their hearts long for, the communion of love, and then they believe. So, the witness of the communion of believers brings others into communion. This is a super important point that leads to one of the deepest theological ideas of the entire Second Vatican Council. Father Gately already mentioned this idea earlier, but it deserves to be brought up again. So take a deep breath and bear with him. He knows that he's pouring a lot of theology here, but if we stick with it, he thinks it will bear the fruit of great wisdom. It's going to help us understand the incredible vocation of the lay faithful living in the world.
Ladies, this reading is really, really exciting, and I'm looking forward to opening this up now. What's our first question of the day?
So on page 66, we're on question number 7, and it's talking about the different types of missions of communion. So describe the kingly and prophetic mission of communion of the following three groups, and why is their mission a gift to the whole church? So, Julie, we're going to look at the hierarchy, the laity, and then consecrated men and women.
Great. So in the way we've divided up the podcast, we're going to focus primarily on the hierarchy and the laity in this podcast because the laity is going to come a little bit later. But this is really interesting to me because as I'm reading through the book, page 165, Father Gately talks about the hierarchy. And so that is would be the ordained, which would be bishops, priests, and deacons. And by their ordination, they have a special teaching authority. And some people hear the word authority and they're like, whoa, I don't want any authority, no authority for me. But as I was reading this, one of the things that really jumped out at me that Father Gately wrote was that the authority is a great gift to us because we have this as a rock of truth. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but it's a rock of truth. And he goes on to say that when we reject authority, our unity as Christians breaks down. And he points to Martin Luther and the Protestant revolt, and then how many, you know, 20 or 30,000 Christian denominations we have today, because all of those denominations have rejected the ordained authority of the Catholic Church. So it's really important for us to look to our bishops, priests, and deacons, and know that through their ordination, they have this special teaching authority. And it's a great point, Mary Beth, I'm sure you read it too, where he says, just because they're ordained and have special teaching authority doesn't mean you get a great homily.
Well, as I was looking at this question, I think we all, and we've said it multiple times, we're just three people just sharing kind of our personal experiences, but I think we all have how we've come to the point of, you know, accepting that authority. You know, for me personally, is when I started passing on the faith to my children, and I'm like, okay, I got to answer this question. Is this, do I really, truly, am I committed to all that the church teaches? Because, you know, I've definitely lived years where I, you know, that typical word cafeteria Catholic, I've picked and chose the things, and whether I unknowingly didn't just understand it. But once you make that decision that, okay, this is all truth, then it becomes freeing. So that authority, Julie, that you were mentioning is no longer like bondage. It's actually relieving to be able to, you know, have a particular thing, whatever it is in life, whether it be, you know, with marriage and fertility, contraception, all these tough topics that kind of seem to impose such kind of chains around people, and think that somebody's trying to tell them, a church is trying to tell them what to do. It actually is very freeing to be able to go there and just have that peace to know that the wisdom of our God passed on through the you know, ordained hierarchy that he, Jesus Christ, has ordained to pass this on, and this revelation has held true for 2,000 years.
It's beautiful, and it's challenging, but I always think of like the analogy of the fence around the playground. Kids can play more freely when there's a fence around the playground because they know the boundaries where they can play, all the stuff's inside. You know, the fence is there to keep them out of traffic or keep them from, you know, if there's a body of water nearby or something like that. And I think that's how we need to view the authority too. It's not that we can't climb over the fence. We can. We have free will. We can walk right over that fence. But the graces and the things we need and the ways to live our best life the way we were created by God are all, you know, inside that fence, so to speak. So when you look at it that way, it kind of changes. It's like, oh, well, this is the best way for me to live. So let's explore that a little bit.
You know, I really like that analogy, Julie, because it also gives a sense of security and safety at the same time. That as long as you stay within that fence, you know, your explorations are safe.
Right. Even what parent wouldn't put their child inside the playground fence? You know, who's going to let their kids be outside of it?
Well, and even living, you know, in the time that we are with, you know, moral relativism and, you know, what's that big word that basically, you know, I've used the analogy of the riverbank with my kids, you know, just that when the banks of a river are there, like the boundaries of a fence, the river moves. And it moves quickly and fast, but when the banks come down, it becomes lazy. And then that's kind of the way you almost feel in your own self. When those kind of guidelines or boundaries dissipate, you become lukewarm and anything goes and whatever. And there's no right or wrong. It just becomes this kind of this empty, lazy
Swamp.
River.
Swamp. The water spreads out all over. It's a mess. So let's go on to the second piece of the three groups and their mission to the church within the mission of Communio, which is the laity. And as Mary Beth just said a minute ago, that's what Mary Graham and Mary Beth and I all are. We're laity. We are, you know, people who don't have advanced degrees or extreme amount of training in the faith, but I love how he opens up this section. Father Gately says, you know, back in the day, the laity, their job was pray, pay, and obey. And that doesn't sound too exciting to me. I think there's a whole lot more. But what did sound exciting to me is when he said the laity is really the front lines, and that we have the universal call to mission entrusted, I love that word, entrusted to us to spread the gospel where the ordained won't go. So I think he gives the example of the workplace, you know, in our schools, in our friendships, in the grocery store. How have you guys seen that kind of come to bear?
I feel like we rehash this topic all the time, but St. Francis is credited with saying that we must preach the gospel always and when necessary use words. I've made it a point to instill in my kids that when we are out and we're doing things, that we look for opportunities to serve others. We call them random act of kindnesses. And oftentimes, when I'm not even thinking about the fact that I'm just doing something nice to help somebody else or to serve somebody else, I've had people comment about, wow, that was really nice of you to do that. And even my daughter the other day at the county fair was with her boyfriend, and she did something nice for a little boy who was lost. And he's like, man, you're really nice. And when people do that, I just like to say, well, that's because of my Catholic identity. This is what I was raised. This is who I was raised to be.
Okay. Well, it's even more profound now for us as laity than it ever was because of things, the resources, you know, whether it be the CDs or the books or whatever. You know, 50 years ago, you know, our parents were, you know, pray, obey, and just following that. But now, we as laity being in the trench, first line, like you said, we are ever so powerful for the hierarchy and for God because we are out there in those situations. We all have those grocery store stories and the gasoline, and you just encounter someone. And, you know, many of us have things in our car now. I mean, it's making it able for every single person to be able to participate and help God's kingdom in the new evangelization. I think it's just an exciting time to live because Vatican II, as we've been learning, has been pointing to this for 50 years. It was the council for universal call to holiness, that it's for all of us. And I really believe the fruition of it is coming now with especially social media and our ability to reach out and touch people and communicate ever so fast where the hierarchy couldn't possibly do it all themselves.
You know, you're right, Mary Beth. There's so many opportunities on social media, which are easy, really non-aggressive ways to reach out to people. Can you simply post something? But in the grocery store or the library, there are so many people who are really hurting and are struggling, and they want to share their stories. It's so easy to, you know, when you're waiting in a long line, to really get the nuts and bolts of what people are struggling with. And it's excellent opportunities even just to take a moment and just pray with them.
And Mary Graham, I just want to thank you because look at the work that you do. I mean, a lot of the prayers and devotions that you personally have put on some of your podcasts have profoundly affected me and my ability to minister others in small groups, and it makes it easy and accessible. I can be in my car, I can go to your link, and I can be able to, we can't all know what everything's going on at every single moment, but with, you know, some of the technology that you've made us have access to. So I just want to personally thank you for the work that you're doing through your radio and podcasts and saying yes to Mary.
I feel like everything I've done is such a drop in the bucket because there's so many great resources out there and available. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful.
You know, I'd like to jump over to the workbook, page 67, on the Communio Challenge. And if you haven't been paying too much attention to these Communio Challenges, please do as you're going through this study because they are kind of like the action steps. So it's great that we're getting a lot of head knowledge and learning about our faith more, but really the only reason we have the head knowledge is to go out and use it. And Communio Challenge number 2 on page 7, invite a friend or someone from your parish to go in the Hearts of Fire parish group or some other group build up in witness communion. And Mary Beth, you have been doing something at our parish in the last 9 months that's really tremendous with the Hearts of Fire parish program. Can you tell us a little bit about the communion aspect and how getting people together has really built up the faith?
Well, Julie, what's been kind of incredible to kind of look back on is, you know, I've been involved in leading Bible study for probably 8 years, and I know you personally did it at our parish for probably a decade as well. And, you know, the fruit of that fertile ground is certainly the Word of God has been the soil of which we've kind of, and you know, tied with the sacraments has been that soil that has kind of reached out. But what has profoundly changed our community is the small group concept. Because the one thing the Bible study has been is that we had a lot of groups within a big, large room, but sometimes people will go 8 months and never know a table right near them. And the small group using the heart's fire, the reason why it's changed is because not only are people mixing with other groups because of times and availability, but the content. When you take the content of Father Gately's materials of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and Divine Mercy and all that we're learning here in One Thing is Three with the enrichment of faith from head to heart, it's taken everything that our church teaches and through the sacramental life of the church with the Word of God, and everything goes on fire. And then you put people together with their lived experience. So, for example, you know, if we're on session 7 for One Thing is Three and the group gathers, not only do they become close to each other as they journey along, but always, I don't think God has ever not been faithful to us. That week, exactly what it is we're reading together and learning together, something happens and the group shares it. We are learning to pray more powerfully together. We are growing closer to the Holy Spirit. It's just been the most amazing experience. And I can tell you that my faith journey, my unity with Jesus and the Trinity, all of it has changed my life forever.
And the neat thing is anybody and everybody can do that. And with the Hearts of Fire program and Father Michael Gately's books, if they order them, I just want to throw this little plug out there. Through Lighthouse Catholic Media, you get a significant discount. So you can order 25 books at a time, order a case for $75 roughly, and start a group in your own parish. Make it happen. And you too can share that same fire.
Mary, that's a great point, because some people that might be listening to the podcast might not have ever been part of a group, or their parish might not have something going on. And I really challenge you, if you have been listening to the podcast and it's touched you, think about getting a couple friends together in your home, meet at a coffee shop, even meet online in a forum of some kind. But these discussions that we have are not unique to us. Anybody can do what we're doing with this podcast. So if you want to get the coordinator kit, which has the workbook and the videos and the book in it, you can do that at lighthousecatholicmedia.org. And anyone can start a group, because it gives you the layout of the class, way to run it. You just need to invite some friends and be bold and push play. And I know, Mary, you've done some smaller – Mary Beth's done kind of the big parish model, and Mary Graham, you've done some of the, you know, with connecting with a small group of friends. And
Mary Beth, I'd like to interject something here. I understand your sister Karen is visiting you this week, and she started a small group at her parish. And she's going to take a few minutes now and share with us what it was like for her to start her small group.
Well, of course, you know, Mary Beth, my sister, has been a mentor for me for quite a long time. But she's the first one that introduced me to the actual program. And I had done the 33 days retreat on my own. And I didn't have the podcast available or anything, or formed. I didn't even know about that at the time, but I had done the consecration twice on my own. And she had introduced me to the fact that, you know, this could be done as a group. And this past summer, we talked about it some more, and she provided me with the materials about the program, and just gave me the encouragement to contact my parish, the pastor at our parish. And I was a little nervous. I've never done a retreat before, much less try to get one started. So it took some time for me, but I finally said, you know, to myself that, you know, I need to do this. So I made the phone call, and one thing led to another, and everything just kind of fell into place.
What are some of the fruits been? What have you seen developing within your parish base or your group base?
Well, first of all, I've been a member of this parish since I moved to the area. It's actually, the town is called Easton, Maryland. It's on the eastern shore of Maryland, just east of the Chesapeake Bay. And I've been a member of this parish since I came to this area in 1980. And to be honest with you, I, you know, didn't really know a lot of people. Sorry to say, between working full time and kids and stuff, I mean, I knew people by sight, but actually knowing them, I really didn't. And, I've never really, been able to be involved in the parish, whether it was my own, I'm just so busy or whatever. But I think for me, it was meeting some absolutely lovely people and, also just faith-based people that I'd never known before. And now I've got people coming up to me and saying, hello, how are you? When I have the opportunity to go to daily mass, I have people that smile and wave to me. But as far as within the group, I can't tell you, the number of people who have just been so thrilled with the whole program. They were just so thrilled that it was brought to the parish.
Well, that's going to wrap up our time for today. Thank you so much for joining us. We will be back tomorrow with more on The One Thing Is Three.